I want to speak to kids and adults. You know, you guys can eavesdrop if you want to. Kids, where are you? Kids. Okay, there you are. Who is your favorite superhero? Just call it out. Okay, now I know your mommy, and I'm pretty sure she planted that, right?
She wants the inheritance.
Wow. Okay, yeah. Let's try to go back on the script. Who's your favorite superhero, you know, like you see on TV or in the comic book? So who's some of your favorites, like Superman or Batman? Who do you like? Just call it out. Batgirl? Okay. The Flash? Captain America? There's a bunch of them, right? All these superheroes. That's good. Well, when I was about 8 years old, my brother and I loved to play like we were superheroes in our backyard. And our favorites were the Fantastic Four. Now, you've seen them. There they are, you know, in the movie, right? I made my brother play the girl. Not really. I'm just kidding. No, the girl was missing from our playtime. That's the way they look in the movies now. But when I was a kid, there wasn't movies about these guys. You had to go buy comic books for 10 cents down at the local dime store, and so they looked like this. Yeah, that's the way I remember them. And the character I always played was Johnny Storm, who was the Human Torch. And if you've seen the movies or read the comic books, you know, I'd run around the backyard going, "Flame on!" and fighting the bad guys. My brother was Ben Grimm, who was the Thing. He's that thing made out of rock there. And he would run around the backyard going, "It's clobbering time!" And we pretended that we were fighting Dr. Doom and other villains threatening the world. It was so fun playing superheroes. So, Josue, who was your favorite superhero?
Well, have I ever told you I was a very unique and special child? You know, so I say that because...
Because you got a lame superhero,
yeah,
don't you?
Yeah, pretty lame. Well, my superhero was a little bit out of the ordinary. When I was 8, my brother and I, he's younger than I, we watched this TV show, I know... But anyone remember this? No one? Spectre Man. He was a Japanese superhero.
And he looks realistic, too.
But to me, he was so cool. All right? You know, he would grow to any size he wanted. You know, sometimes he would fight Godzilla or some other giants. Or if he needed to get into tight spaces, he would... I guess, shrink and get into those spaces. His weapons were ninja stars that he would pull out of those belt buckles. I don't know, they just kind of popped up out of there. And then he would throw those ninja stars at his... He also had laser beams that came out of his wrist. And we had so much fun. I know, I think they only showed like 60 of these episodes. So what we would do is we would make these masks to make it look like Spectre Man, and we'd go around and we'd throw stuff at each other.
Do you have any pictures of that?
No.
Too bad.
But, you know, a couple of times we threw some sharp objects and, you know, we hurt a couple of kids. So I don't recommend this. Please, kids, I do not recommend this. Don't leave here thinking you can throw stuff at your brother or sister. All right?
There are no superheroes in the Bible, but there are quite a few very human, flawed heroes, like Samson, David, Gideon, Deborah. They were kind of small heroes in a much larger story. There's only one true hero in the Bible, and that is, of course, God Himself. The Bible is the true story of God's heroic actions, what God has done to rescue all people from an enemy far worse than Dr. Doom or the Joker. And that enemy is sin. Because that enemy gets deep within us. It's the wrong things that we think and say and do that separate us from God and from each other. The Bible tells us that God's story, and the way we come to know God and what He's done to rescue us from our enemy's sin. And it's a great story.
So, the beginning to us of that story, the Bible tells us is in Genesis 1 is that God created both man and woman in His own image. That's how the story begins, our story. And that God was with them in a beautiful garden, and everything was perfect until they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God's command, and they sinned against God, and that ruined everything. That ruined their relationship. Now, we know that everyone sins, and that's how we're part of the story. Everyone sins. Everyone disobeys the God who created them, the God who loved us. So God came up with a plan. And God chose this man of faith named Abraham, and He chose His descendants, Israel, to be His special people. That through them, He would save the world. He would save all the people from their sins. The Israelites, God's special people, they were to live by faith. That's the call they had, just to live by faith, trusting in God, trusting in His promise that He would find a way to forgive their sin.
Now, down the line from Abraham, the story moves on many generations to Egypt, where God's people become slaves. So God sends Moses, one of His small heroes, His flawed human heroes, to tell the king, who was called Pharaoh, to let His people go. Pharaoh wasn't interested in letting His slaves go. He wasn't interested in even listening to God. So God sent 10 plagues to convince him. Now, do you remember those plagues, kids? Which one do you remember? Just name one. Yes. Frogs. He sent frogs. Most kids like frogs. But would you like thousands of them in your house? Probably not. That would be kind of nasty. What's another plague that you remember? Locusts, which is the same as grasshoppers. Yeah, that's right. Very good. One more. Oh, the river turning. Yeah. Yeah, the Nile River gets turned into blood. There's some nasty, and you'd think when all those things, and there were 10, you would think after 9, Pharaoh would go, yes, please, we're going to let the people go. God means business here. But Pharaoh is very stubborn and very cruel. He wasn't interested in that. So, the last of the plagues was the death angel that would kill all the firstborn sons in every family in Egypt. But God made a way out for His special people, for the Israelites. And that way out was a ceremonial meal that was called Passover. They were to eat a family meal, and the main dish was lamb. They took a lamb from their flock and they slaughtered it. And then they cooked it and they ate it with bread baked very quickly, because they were going to leave quickly the next morning. Too quickly for the dough to rise. Each family took blood from a special lamb and smeared it on the door frames of their house so that the death angel that night would pass over their home and spare the life of the firstborn son inside. Exodus 12:13 says, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So did you catch that? When I see the blood, I will pass over. All the Israelites celebrated Passover meal. And the next day, Pharaoh let them go. And God instructed His people to celebrate this meal, this special dinner called Passover every year, so they would always remember how God had delivered them from death and slavery in Egypt. The Passover lamb was to be slaughtered, killed, and roasted and eaten by each family every year.
Fast forward 1800 years. The story continues. The time of Jesus, 1800 years later, John the Baptist saw Jesus as He began His ministry, and he saw Him from afar, and he said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You're making the connection? When John baptized Jesus, God said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so Jesus begins his ministry of teaching about God, teaching and healing people, performs many miracles, does many wonderful and amazing things. And 3 years later, we find him in Jerusalem, in a week like this one, beginning to celebrate the Passover. And so he decides to celebrate that Passover with his disciples. The disciples is another word for students, the people who had become his students, his followers. And this meal that he wanted to take with him was the same special meal that God's people had celebrated for 1,800 years since the Exodus from Egypt. It was the same meal that focused on that lamb. And so they go and they meet in an upstairs room to celebrate that meal. And so that brings us to the text this morning that will prepare our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. And it's found in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. Scripture says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'"
And of course, we know what happens next. After the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, Jesus leads his disciples out. They go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." And we know what God's will was, that there be a Passover lamb, a final main Passover lamb, and that was Jesus. And so Jesus was arrested. He was scourged. He was crucified. He died for our sins. He is the real Passover lamb, so that all of us who put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are invited to a new kind of Passover celebration. Every time we come to the Lord's table to eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember Jesus. And you might think, well, if the Passover lamb, it was really the lamb. It was, I don't know, lamb chops, whatever. That was the main course. We don't have lamb here, just bread and the cup. Jesus is the lamb. The bread for us symbolizes his body. So, we remember that he was born, that he lived, that he taught, that he died, and God raised him from the dead for us.
And as we drink the cup, our focus is on the vertical dimension. We come and remember the sacrifice of Jesus or his cross. And so think of that vertical dimension, which symbolizes our nearness to God. That through Christ, we are his sons. We are his daughters. And we're reminded through just simple emblems like this that he has always loved us. And he will always continue to love us. And that he has rescued us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And also as we eat the bread, we remember and we celebrate the horizontal dimension to our faith. What we share together. We are God's chosen people, rescued from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into his light. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says, "Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" That's what we're doing. "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." See, the Lord's Supper is also a celebration of our participation in his life. And it's a participation in our shared community. We are the body of Christ. We are sacred, set apart, special community. Not because we're special, but because we serve a special Savior, our great hero. We share faith in the same Lord and Savior. We share blessing of forgiveness. We share a mission to serve our Lord together. That's what we do.
So this communion table draws us together into His story. That's what the gospel is. It's His story. At this table, we remember His death for our sins. We celebrate His presence, the presence of Christ with us today. And we look forward to the final chapter of His story and ours, which is the second coming of Christ, the one true hero of all time. And He comes to make all that is wrong right. And we will enjoy Him forever. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, how wonderful it is to be a part of Your story. We worry, Lord, sometimes about our own little stories, how where it's going to go, how it's going to end up, what troubles are going to come. So it's good to know we're a part of Your big story, and we know how that ends. It ends with resurrection. It ends with eternal life. In fact, it doesn't end. So we come to Your table to give thanks and remember Your body and Your blood sacrificed for us. You are our Passover lamb. Prepare our hearts to come and commune with You. In Jesus' name, amen.